Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition of the early reformers, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Hello and welcome to the White Horse Inn. We're talking about Christianity meets Islam. And to do that, we're continuing our discussion with Sam Solomon, one of the leading experts on Islam. Sam himself was a Muslim scholar. He was trained as a jurist in Islamic jurisprudence, otherwise known as Sharia law. He was, after his conversion, forced to flee the country on pain of execution. He came to London and has now come to us to be with us on the White Horse Inn, and it's a real pleasure to have him on the program. Sam, in Islam, how does a person make it to heaven and avoid hell?
Well, first of all, Mike, heaven and hell are Christian concepts and Christian, Judeo-Christian understandings. That's just a biblical vocabulary. It doesn't occur in Islam. Islamic understanding to them, heaven is a very foreign concept. It is a paradise, not heaven, where they would have pleasure. In paradise, according to the Quran, there are rivers of alcohol, rivers of wine, rivers of pure milk.
Making up for not being able to have it on earth?
Yes. Because on earth, you need to be sober. You need to pray five times a day. But in the drink in paradise may be not intoxicating, according to Surah 47, verse 15. There will be rivers of alcohol, rivers of pure water, rivers of milk, rivers of honey. They would be flowing. Every kind of meat that a man can desire, freshly cooked, everything, fruit of every kind. And then, of course, they would have virgins, absolutely beautiful virgins. And they would always remain virgins. They would always remain pure. And they were there to appease the faithful ones. And this is called Hur, Hur al-Ain. And these virgins are special creation, especially created for the faithful ones. Added to that, the Quran says, Wildan mukhalladun, perpetually fresh, young boys, not exceeding the age of about 14 at its maximum, who are there for the enjoyment of the faithful ones. Allah apparently understands an alternative lifestyle. So that is as far as how to make it. Of course, this is all Quranic. In fact, some people, even Muslims, would find it difficult to bear that. But Sheikh Muhammad Kishk, he was a very, very famous author and very famous preacher in Egypt. He was a graduate of Al-Azhar, the best and the most ancient Islamic seminary in the world. And he wrote a book on this issue of the homosexuality and particularly the boys in paradise and so on. That book was banned by the Egyptian government. He went to the Supreme Islamic Court, and the Islamic Court at the Al-Azhar, all the scholars gathered together, they examined his book, and they said, everything that he has described in that book, in terms of paradise and what and how, in what way they would have their sexual relationships, it is all valid as far as they were concerned. And so this is the highest Islamic authority. It is indisputable, and that's a final word from them. So there you go. As far as coming back to your question, how does one make it? Even if you repent, because it isn't a covenant theology, because Allah doesn't make any covenant, He's not going to change you. In fact, it is a Quranic verse, and it occurs in Surah 13, verse 11, and it says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرَ بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah does not change, will not change the condition of a people until they change it themselves with their own souls. It is a self-effort. It has nothing to do with Allah. Allah doesn't change a man. He would not touch anybody. Allah hates those unbelievers. He is not the God of the Christian faith who will seek the lost.
So when Charles Finney, the great 19th century evangelist in America, preached his famous sermon, Sinners Bound to Change Their Own Hearts, and roundly criticized Calvinists for teaching that God had to convert people. Once again, there won't be very much Christian resistance to this side of Islam when we have to confront it if we follow that kind of cheery view of human nature.
Indeed, if you deny the work of the Holy Spirit, and if you deny, therefore, you are going to deny that aspect of our faith, and that you will rely that it is a self-help program. You see, that is denying the whole of the biblical theology. It may sound the repentance and conversion, a simple issue. Well, why can't we overlook that and walk together in unity and worship? After all, we are all Christians. No, that is the core of the faith. That is the centrality on which all our faith is based. How? Who converts you? Faith is a gift of God. According to Ephesians, it is a gift of God. It is not of you. We were children of wrath. And therefore, depravity of man cannot be ignored. The work of the Holy Spirit cannot be overlooked. Must not be ignored, because otherwise there is no difference then between Islam and the Christian faith that people claim to have.
Sam, it sounds like, as unsettling as it seems, it sounds like what you're saying is a Christianity that has been watered down to the point where it conceives of human beings as basically good, could be better. In fact, that's why Jesus came along, to show us how we could all love each other more and become better people. What we just need are good directions, good suggestions, and encouragement and inspiration. Can a form of Christianity that has so watered down the message, the main themes of Christianity, sin, guilt, atonement, can that kind of Christianity really answer the onslaught of Islam?
Islam comes very strongly, and therefore, if this is the modern view of Christianity, rejecting the centrality of the biblical truths, sin of man, the original sin, and guilt, and as you put it, atonement. So if people will say, I just repented, and because Jesus loves me, these are facts. Yes, you repented, and true indeed, Jesus loves you. But if that was the limit, then when troubles come, we will fly out of the window. Before we have realized, we have melted away. Why? Because we are not grounded and rooted in the Word of God. If God has accepted me, not because I'm a nice man, not because simply I've repented, He has even had to accept my repentance based on His covenant. If we do not understand covenant theology, if we are not rooted there, that God accepted not because I have done something good or because I have given to the poor, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is in His blood. It is because He stood for me and He took the wrath of God. If we think that God is all love and there is nothing in Him which hates sin, if He is love, that means anything will go. If we ignore the part of the wrath doctrine, then we are going to lose out. Why? Because we fail to see the wrath of God on sin when Jesus took it. It costed Him. It costed Him. Islam comes and undermines all these things. And he says, just repent. Just say the Shahada, the creed, and you are accepted. You are safe because you are a Muslim. We will almost be, except for the difference of the titles. And I think that is why today Europe is almost down under. Islam rules supreme. That is why mosques are springing up everywhere in the United States. People are ripe. It isn't just the Muslim population here. It is the Americans. And every state in the United States has a mosque, has an Islamic setup. It is making a huge advance because there is no more any difference between what they hold and what watered-down Christianity has to offer.
You mentioned Europe was being taken over by Islam. Can you elaborate a little bit on that?
Europe is a large continent, and it is not possible to talk about in general terms all of Europe, but I think we can talk about a few specifics. In fact, it happened just at the time of the Second World War and just before. Nobody cheered up Hitler as much as Islam and Muslims did. The great-grandfather of Yasser Arafat, his great-grandfather was the imam of the Jerusalem Mosque. He was the Grand Mufti. He was given access to Berlin radio, and he cheered up Hitler, and he said, "You are doing a fantastic job by exterminating these Jews." And in fact, the Nazis and their relationship continued. Muslim Brotherhood and those people that Abdel Nasser were trying to get rid of, they were given refuge in Germany, in Holland, and so on. And it is having that and the influx of Islam coming in through workers, through students, through marriage, and so forth, that today Europe has reached by implementing one law after another, making one concession to another, to the extent that now churches in Holland, for instance, where churches were thriving, most of these churches today are mosques. And people like Van Gogh has been knifed in. In fact, a couple of years ago, about 15 or 18 years ago, there was a gentleman who wrote a thesis on why Muhammad should be accepted as the prophet, if not according to the New Testament, according to the traditions of the Old Testament. And he put this before the European Council of Churches. The European Council of Churches deliberated on this matter for over 3 years. And finally, they accepted it. So many of the European denominations have accepted Muhammad as a prophet according to the Old Testament, without understanding the prerequisite of who is a prophet and what makes a prophet. You see, this comes where it leads us back to the issue of biblical theology. That is why it is absolutely indispensable for us to understand biblical theology. Otherwise, we're liable to make those kind of mistakes. As a result, what has happened? The churches have said, there is no difference between us and them. Therefore, we can sell our churches to become mosques. And there is no need to go to missions to Muslims. They don't need to hear about Christ. They have got a good religion. It's an indictment. We have planted that in Europe, and therefore we are now reaping the benefit of what we have planted.
Is part of the problem that Europeans no longer believe in Christianity or their own national identities, and thus are easy prey for Islam?
Well, there is a wonderful author. She's a Jewish. She's a great historian. She has written a number of books. She's called Bat-Yor. And her earlier books were prefaced by Jacques Ellul. Jacques Ellul was, of course, one of the greatest historians and philosophers of this age. He'd recently died. She has written a book, The Myths, Jews and Christians Under Islam. One-third is a book, two-thirds are documentation. Wonderful book. No student of Islam and of modern history should be without it. But her most important book now is Euro-Arabia, How Europe is being transformed and being made into an Arab kingdom and an Islamic domain. It's a wonderful book. Europe has gone through number of revolutions, unnoticed. We're not talking about the Industrial Revolution. We're not talking about the Enlightenment Revolution. We are talking about other sorts of revolutions. After the war and then the age of the hippies and the rest of it, yes, it is as long as they have lost the true understanding of biblical Christianity, they were vulnerable. And their vulnerability got translated into politics, and today we see the result. It isn't civilization that holds us back. It isn't our intellect that will protect us from ideologies. You can reason it out. And if you reason it out and you say, you have your point of view and I have my point of view, Islam is going to say, then mine is superior and you need to submit. My heart's cry is, read your scriptures back, repent, come to the Lord, and claim your heritage. You walk away from it, you have got nothing to stand on.
You're listening to White Horse Inn, and we're talking with Sam Solomon about Christianity Meets Islam. The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. If you've benefited from this program, please consider becoming a regular White Horse Inn partner. As a partner, you'll receive our programs on CDs each month in the mail, as well as a subscription to our magazine, Modern Reformation. Become a partner on the architect or reformer levels, and you'll receive the extended edition of our broadcasts. That's almost twice as much discussion as you hear on the radio. Now, you can join the Romans Revolution by calling 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. Or head to our website at whitehorsein.org. That's whitehorsein.org. And while you're there, sign our online guest book to receive a free White Horse Inn introductory CD and a copy of the current issue of Modern Reformation. Each of those issues is going through the Romans Revolution, just as we are on the program. Our website address, again, is whitehorsein.org.
So you might be called to pastoral ministry, but Scripture doesn't say where to go to seminary. Relax. You need help. Westminster Seminary, California. We'll give you the education you need to fulfill your calling. WSCAL.edu, 760-480-8474. Westminster Seminary, California, for Christ, His Church, and His Gospel. WSCAL.edu, 760-480-8474.
Welcome back to the White Horse Inn. We're talking with Sam Solomon about Islam. What is it and why should we care? You know, a lot of people in this country, especially conservative Christians, will hear this program and say, that's why we need the United States military. This is why we need to sort of put our trust in horses, as it were. Is that what Christians should be putting their faith in right now?
I beg to differ, Mike. It would neither save the church nor the nation. There is a military has its might and it is right. Might is not always right, but in this case it is. We need them. But the war on terror, and mind the word, it is not war on terrorists, it is war on terror. Terror is not a human face. It has a human face in the terrorists that we see, but it is basically an ideology. And that ideology springs up from a certain spirituality. Now, in Islam, the tenets of Islam, prayer, giving, almsgiving, the pilgrimage, the fasting, none of this was made compulsorily or were prescribed part of the religion in Mecca, in the Meccan period. The most important Islamic tenet is none of this. It is jihad. It is separating a believer from a non-believer, from an Islamic land to a non-Islamic land, from an apostasy to this. So terror is not something that is going to disappear. You are facing the might of an ideology here.
Sam, you're talking about terror here. Isn't that just a concept that applies to radical extremist groups?
Well, so people say, as far as I'm concerned. If it is a Quranic text, then for any Muslim who takes it to heart, espouses it, and follows it, then, I don't know, moderate, radical, as long as it is in the Quran, it is part of the religion. For instance, in Surah 8, you see, in verse 12, Allah says, إِذْ يَوْحِي رَبُّكَ إِلَى الْمَلَائِكَ إِنِّي مَعْكُمْ فَثَبِّتُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَسُأُلْقِي فِي قُلُوبِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الرَّعْبَ فَأَضْرِبُوا الْعَنَاقَ. Remember thy Lord inspired the angels. I am with you. Give firmness to the believers. For I will instill terror into the hearts of the unbelievers. Smite you above their necks. And verse after verse, so that terror, for instance in Surah 8, verse 60, against them make ready your strength to the uttermost of your power, including steeds of war, to strike terror into the hearts of the enemies of Allah and your enemies, and others besides whom you may not know. Terror again. The enemies, your enemies, and the enemies of Allah. In Surah 60 it says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who have believed, do not show love, do not show any friendship to those that are your enemies and my enemies. Terror is an Islamic doctrine. It says in Surah 9, verse 14, that it is by the slaying of the enemy, the hearts of the believers would rejoice. It says in Surah 8, verse 17, when Allah said to Muhammad, you did not kill. It is not you, meaning Muhammad, who slew them. It was Allah. You know, in other words, it is they are actualizing the commands of Allah in this life. They are killing the enemies of Allah. Tell me why jihad was declared. The concept of jihad, the declaration of jihad is simply war. On whom? On non-believers. How? That they must be slaughtered. Is that a doctrine of terror? If that is not a doctrine of terror, then what is it? As long as Islam holds on to it, as long as it is preached and proclaimed in their mosques, in the Quranic schools, in the madrasas, in Islamic seminaries, and books and volumes of it is written there. Islamic radio stations, satellite TVs and so on keep on churning that propaganda. Then they are fighting for the cause of Allah, raising the banner of jihad. Terrorism cannot be fought simply by might. So we may kill few, we may arrest others, but the whole logistics and the infrastructure and the operation and mentally people are being prepared, indoctrinated in this concept of jihad, it's a rather big one. I think it needs particularly a Christian input in how to combat this problem. This problem is not going to go away because we send cruise missiles or F-111s or, you know, the might of America. This is very important. Yes, we are fighting it. They are providing a shield. They are now almost a buffer zone for us, you know. But if we just stopped there, if we stopped at the might of America just militarily, then it's only a matter of time, and they would be back.
As you discuss the, you know, citing so many of these passages for your point that terror is intrinsic to Quranic teaching, the contrast can't help but appearing with greater clarity when Jesus is walking with James and John through a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans didn't receive the gospel that they brought, and James and John, the sons of thunder, wanted to call fire down from heaven. Lord, do you want us to destroy this village? Because they didn't submit. They didn't accept the message that was preached. And all we read is Jesus rebuked them, and they went to another village. Muhammad wouldn't rebuke his disciples, would he?
I think I have a verse for you. It is in Surah 8, verse 65. Ya ayyuhan nabi harrid al-mu'minina ala al-qital. O Apostle of Allah, O Prophet of Allah, entice the believers to rise and kill for the cause of Allah. I think that is your answer. And because it has its root in some spirituality, no matter how alien, demonic, sinister it may be, it is an ideology. It has to do with spiritualities. And therefore, it is not the reason, it's not the liberals, it is not the secularists, it is not even the military might. But it can only be undone through the proclamation of the gospel. You see, the problem here is before a man blows himself up, to reach that stage, he is indoctrinated. Who does that indoctrination? It is the Islamic leadership. It is those radical cells. It is, what are they part of? They are part of the mosque. They are madrasas. They are Islamic seminaries. All these are infrastructure of what the enemy has for us. And therefore, we must be vigilant.
Let's turn then, Sam, if we might, to witness to Muslims, because it sounds very much like we are in a situation now where we don't have to go to Istanbul. We don't have to go to Damascus in order to witness to Muslims. I wonder if you might, first of all, set it up by relating to us these fantastic, and I mean that in the negative sense, statistics about Muslim missions to the United States in particular.
Well, Islamic missions have targeted the United States both religiously and politically. And because it is a whole system, and it has been working since from very early times, you see. And today, as I said, in every state there is an Islamic mission. In fact, Jamaat Tabligh, an Islamic organization which is based in Pakistan, but funded largely by the Wahhabis, by the Saudis and other Islamic setups, they alone, only one Islamic organization, has got 50,000 Muslim missionaries in the United States of America. 1,000 in New York alone.
And that's just one group.
And that is only one group, one mission. If you were to put them all together, that is a huge number. That is a huge number. We don't have a fraction of that number anywhere in the Islamic world. We don't have that fraction of that number working among Muslims or ministering, preaching the gospel in this country. Of course, Islamic missions, as I said, isn't just religious. What Islam does in terms of its mission comes under the title jihad. And by the way, the concept that jihad is personal, fighting a personal battle, improving one's soul, this is based on an extremely weak hadith, a sayings of Muhammad. And it is most unreliable, occurred only once. No scholarly manuals has got that definition. The four schools of Islam, the Sunni Islam, and their definition means jihad means killing the apostate, conquering his territory, and subjugating him to the rule of Islam. No Islamic scholar can dispute that. In fact, it is indisputable. So in that concept, when Islamic mission starts out in any country, it starts out first with an Islamic missions. Missions meaning the call of Islam. That is the first step on the ladder of jihad. They call people to, and this is what Muhammad did. He sent out his envoys to the surrounding kingdoms and said, submit to Islam or else. They did not submit to Islam, so these hordes of assassins and the conquest came in. Islamic conquest. You know, Muslims all the time talk about crusaders. But if the crusaders did wrong, they have apologized, they've said sorry, they've repented, they've made it up. I've yet to see one imam, one Islamic authority say and denounce the conquests. It is not there. However, coming back to the topic, the jihad issue and the witnessing. Islam does not witness just religiously. It doesn't just build mosques or Islamic schools. It builds in businesses. Finance is a major part of Islamic jihad. To infiltrate, to weaken, and to take over. So, for instance, Dow Jones have launched Dow Jones Islamic Index. And there are trillions of dollars. But it is not promoted in the United States. It is promoted outside the United States. There is Islamic banking coming to the United States. There are over 29 banks are operating today in the United States offering Islamic mortgage, Islamic banking, Islamic insurance, all of it. In England, HSBC, one of the most international banks, is offering today an Islamic banking and so on. The four banks in England, you see the merger, the big boys, are geared towards Islamic banking. The Chancellor of Exchequer in Britain have made all the tax laws and the banking laws compliant now to the Sharia. And it is very much moving towards in Europe because it is part of religion, you see, and various other aspects of it. Marriage, intermarriages. Muslims and Islamic law prohibits a Muslim woman marrying a non-Muslim man. But Muslims are allowed to marry Jews, Jewesses and Christians. So that multiplication goes on. So Islamic mission, when we come to talk about it, it is not just that of conversion, but biological, through marriage, through trade, and through conquest.
It's remarkable. One of the great memories, of course, many Americans have of the events in the aftermath of September 11th, 2001, is of Yankee Stadium being filled with people for a prayer service in which Protestant and Catholic leaders, one after the other, liberal and conservative, got up and didn't mention Christ in their prayers. But the Muslim imam said three times, there is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Is there more courage for witnessing among Muslims than there seems to be among Christians?
Well, Muhammad said, وَجُعِلَ لِلْأَرْضَ مَسْجِدًا وَجُعِلَ لِلْأَرْضَ مَسْجِدًا. The earth has been declared unto me a mosque. The whole earth has been declared unto me a mosque. Therefore, the Muslims have the right legitimately from the Islamic jurisprudence to pray anywhere, in any spot, as long as it is ceremonially clean, in any park, even in a traffic island. And that is their claim on the whole world. That is why the whole world must subjugate and must be subjected to Islamic authority. And it isn't a matter of witnessing. I think there are two things I would like to pick up from that incident that you just related. That was, on the Islamic part, a PR situation. Inconsistent with the Quran in this format, that Muslims are not allowed to pray over a kafir, an unbeliever. Nobody can go to their funerals and pray for the dead or the deceased in this case. Why? Because it is forbidden. It is as per Surah 9, verse 84, وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَى أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا وَلَا تَقِيمَ عَلَى قَبْرِهِ إِنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. Nor do thou ever pray for any of them that dies, nor stand at his grave, for they rejected Allah and his messenger and died in a state of perverse rebellion. So when the imams came to this Yankee stadium to pray, what were they praying for? Who were they praying for? All those people who died, the majority were non-Muslims. What were they saying? It was a cause. It was a time they utilized to make Islam supreme and declare it. And to say, we stand with you, yet we are not standing with you. Because they were in breach of this Quranic injunction. So, in fact, it was an outright deception. And I think if some of our scholars, had they been better educated, they had known a little bit of the Quran, they would have immediately spotted out and said, no, guys, what are you doing here? Why are you here in the first place? Second part of your question, that they were proclaiming, yes, it is the job of every Muslim. Every Muslim, because Islam does not separate state and religion. Therefore, as every Muslim is a citizen of an Islamic state, if he is a Muslim, then he is also a Muslim and a citizen of an Islamic state. As a citizen of an Islamic state, he is also a soldier in an Islamic state. Every single Muslim, according to the Sharia, is a soldier for the cause of Islam. He stands in the state of Islam as a warrior. So, of course, as a warrior, he has to declare his creed. As far as the Christians, why did they not declare? I think it is a lamentable day, as far as I'm concerned, that people are so wanting to be politically correct. I don't see that being politically correct. I see that betrayal, not of their Christian values. Forget about the Christian values for a minute. I believe that at that day, all those who went and did not say a Christian prayer outright is a betrayal of the American Constitution, American sense of freedom, the Bill of Rights, and if they were to be the custodians of the American democracy, which they would like to see promoted throughout the world, then what would they say to the Algerian Christians? That be persecuted? What would they say to a Saudi who wants to be a Christian? What would they say to a Pakistani convert? Yes, be prepared to die because you shouldn't pray in the name of Jesus? What kind of testimony it is?
You have a photograph just stunned me of Pope John Paul kissing the Quran. Doesn't this sort of point up the ways in which Christian leaders are often capitulating to Islam today, though it doesn't seem to be working in the reverse?
The Pope, when he was presented the Quran, he did not only kiss it. Mike, the surprising thing here is that he received it in a most gracious way and showing a great devotion. He picked that book up, he kissed it, and he said, I receive the word of God. If the Quran is the word of God, then what does it make the Bible? This is a book which completely denies everything that the biblical Christianity stands for.
You also have told some startling stories of Protestant leaders also sort of being taken in their zeal to express religious unity. And then, as you say, we have the contrast with the Christians who are actually converting and suffering, in some cases being martyred for their faith. That has to grieve you when you see that contrast, having, you know, as a convert yourself from Islam, having narrowly escaped execution yourself. That has to grieve you when you see Western Christians with so much freedom, still so much constitutional liberty left, and yet unwilling on religious grounds to speak forthrightly in witness to Jesus Christ.
Indeed, Mike, that is most grieving. I found the Lord in a place where it is a crime to read the New Testament. To own a New Testament, it is a crime. And yet Islam says we respect Christianity, we respect Christ. How could that be? Just solely if you're found with the scriptures, you will be severely punished. And today, some of those countries are the best friends of the United States of America. And I think we may have other interests, but we must conduct it and we must bring it out so that they do not flout the freedom that is God-given. It isn't given by governments. And when I came to the Lord, when the Lord found me, I read the New Testament. And I found that book most revolutionary. I read from Matthew to Revelation once, Matthew to Revelation twice, Matthew to Revelation three times. And I began to question myself. And as I looked at it, I couldn't help but compare the prophet in his life, in his standard, in his teachings. And there was no way that he could stand against the claims of Christ in this absolute purity, holiness, and such a compassion for man. My glory, I can only boast in the cross of Christ. I bear the scars of Jesus in this body. Persecution is intense in Islamic countries. For people who convert, there is a death sentence. And if they open their mouth, particularly if they convert and they proclaim, then there is a death sentence. There are, as we speak, Mike, there are hundreds of people in chains today in Islamic countries. Some will be executed because of their faith in Christ. And yet the free world denies that and walks away from it. I think it is a sad day indeed. And I think the saddest part is that when they have such an amazing freedom, they don't value it. So even if they aren't Christian today, if some of your listeners are not Christians, let me tell them that what you don't use, you will lose. If you do not claim and use your freedom, then you're going to lose it. If you don't stand up for the rights of others and be the voice for the voiceless, then God is going to take it away from you. There will be never a vacuum. Another people will come and fill that vacuum. And that would be a very sad day for the United States of America. I trust that the Christians in America would stand up, would rise up, would champion the cause of the gospel, the cause of Christ among Muslims, lovingly, yet not forgetting their suffering fellow men, brothers and sisters in the Islamic world who are under a tremendous persecution. But he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church.
Well, that's a great note for us to conclude on and for us to bear in mind the tremendous need for prayer on behalf of our brothers and sisters who are spreading the gospel, who are even just struggling to hold on to the confession of Christ under the most difficult circumstances imaginable. It's also a time for us to take the gospel seriously ourselves, to know what we believe and why we believe it. Otherwise, we're in no position to bring the witness of Christ to a world that is increasingly under the grip of Islam. I encourage you to take it seriously, take it to heart, because Christ is our only hope. Islam offers you a prophet who brings you rules that he has made up. Christianity gives you a high priest who fulfills in his own person that law which he himself demands. The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. If you have benefited from this program, we encourage you to join our partnership program. By doing so, you'll receive all our broadcasts on multiple CDs each month, along with a subscription to our magazine, Modern Reformation. You can get twice as much discussion as you hear on the radio by partnering on the architect or reformer levels. Just give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556, or head to our website at whitehorsein.org. That's one word, whitehorsein.org. If you'd like a free White Horse Inn CD and sample copy of our magazine, just sign our online guest book. Again, the web address is whitehorsein.org.